Good morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. First, allow me to express my profound thanks to you, the community of St. Anthony the Great here in Pasadena, for forming and producing a beautiful daughter of the Church, Danai Pappas Dionysia, who today is marrying our pastoral assistant, Yanis Magulias from Modesto, serving in Sacramento now. They're getting married by God's grace this afternoon at 4:30, thus the occasion for me to join you, the privilege of joining you in prayer this morning. The theme was, you are the light of the world. Now travel with me to Kenya and imagine that you're in a crowded cafeteria with over 300 young people, ages 12 to 24. I was there just a couple of weeks ago with these 300 young people. And you're about to share the basics of the Orthodox faith, but after being coached by the local Orthodox priest, you begin with the following dialogue. God is good. And the children, the youth, respond with, all the time. All the time. God is good all the time. You see, Orthodoxy arose in East Africa without the influence of foreign missionaries. In fact, the church in Kenya was founded by two charismatic African men who were Anglicans, searching for truth and orthodoxia in the 1920s. They petitioned the Patriarchate of Alexandria to send a priest. Now, this is the 1920s. In the 40s, some 20 years later, the patriarch responded and sent a priest to Kenya. The ancient Patriarchate of Alexandria was not a bastion for mission work. In fact, to this day, the patriarch speaks two languages, Greek and Russian. So it was the initiative of two faithful searching for the truth that the church was planted there in Central and East Africa. So the church in Kenya was received into canonical orthodoxy in 1946, and to this day continue to experience vibrant growth. There are now almost 1 million Orthodox Christians in Kenya alone. So what a privilege and a blessing it was to travel some 9,000 miles, 12 hours to Amsterdam, 4-hour layover, and then 10 hours to Nairobi, to be with Bishop Neophytos, the Bishop of Mount Kenya, and Nyeri. It was a privilege to go there after 30 years. I was there 30 years ago with a team of young adults, what was then called Project Hope, and it was the third Project Hope team in 1989 where we built a orphanage, and this to this day is now being used as a school. So it was a blessing and privilege to travel there now with five other missionaries from the parishes in the Central Valley. And I was given the task to share in less than 1 minute the Orthodox faith and to somehow convey to these young people how to not live their faith but witness their faith. And so I did a simple exercise. I held up the right hand and shared with them and had them time exactly less than 1 minute how to share your faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here, and the two natures of Christ close to the palm. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. And it was amazing how they responded because they knew their faith. It was amazing how they were vibrant in sharing what it means to be an Orthodox Christian. So then I asked them to contemplate, which is your favorite icon? And I knew in their churches that they have icons around the church. I asked them, now, think a moment about which is your favorite icon when you go to church. And then after about 30 seconds, then I asked them, now, who do you think is God's favorite icon? And a young girl of 12 stood up and said, you and me. She was spot on in terms of what our church teaches about the insignificance of the icon, the living icon, you and I. And so these children needed no, these youth needed no instruction from me. They have been formed. They have been imbued with the fullness of our tradition. Who is God's favorite icon? She said, you are and I am. I went on then to share with the difference between miracles and signs, because in Africa, they're used to seeing miracles. They live in such poverty, they live in such deprivation, and death is always just a moment away, and they're used to seeing miracles on a regular basis. So I shared with them the difference between miracles and signs, and I went through the seven miracles as recorded by St. John in his gospel, changing water to wine, John 2, healing the royal official's son in Capernaum, John 4, healing the paralytic at Bethesda, John 5, feeding the 5,000, John 6, Jesus walking on water in John 6, healing the blind man from birth, John 9, and the raising of Lazarus, John 11. And as I was sharing these signs, they were taking notes, and they were appropriating what the scripture had to say about these signs. And they made the connection immediately with the final sign of the raising of Lazarus. Because indeed, surrounded by such deprivation and death and poverty, they are faced with the ultimate disaster, physical death, all the time. And yet their faith comes alive, so much so that all these signs culminating in the raising of Lazarus are something that they live day by day. And so they were able to teach me that really the only true miracle versus a sign is the death and resurrection of our Lord. And then we talked about tasting heaven on earth, enjoying and experiencing liturgy through song and dance. And what an amazing experience it was to see 300 young people receiving communion and then dancing and singing joy unto the Lord, expressing their faith and their joy of life after communing with the Lord and coming now and dancing and singing as one voice. It was the final night of the conference. It was a four-day seminar. And they wanted to be together because they're brought together from various regions of the diocese. And just like our summer camp or our folk dance festival, that last night they wanted to be together. And they stayed up till 2 in the morning with their clergy, with their priests. And the schedule was very vigorous, very arduous, because the bishop scheduled liturgies at 5:30 in the morning. Now, as I'm leaving the hotel and going with the bishop about 5:15 in the morning, I'm wondering, how many of those kids will be at liturgy at 5:30? I walked into the cafeteria. We had set up the altar. 300 young people were waiting for the bishop to arrive. They were so excited, so eager to participate, to be imbued with the liturgical essence of their faith. And again, through liturgy, through song, through dance, they fed me and renewed my faith and my commitment to Christ and the centrality of sharing the gospel in love. They certainly taste heaven on earth by experiencing liturgy through song and dance. And then one of the other presentations had to do with the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I read to them John 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And I asked these young people, what was the significance of Jesus calling them from the boat and eating fish in front of them? And they knew the answer. They said, because some of the apostles didn't know it was Jesus resurrected. They thought maybe they were seeing a phantom. So Jesus ate before them to verify his resurrection, bodily resurrection. And so then I asked them one question I was sure they might not know the answer to. Why 153 fish? And why was the net not torn? The reason for that is, as interpreted by the church fathers, is the net was not torn because the net is large enough to capture the whole world. Not just the Jews, but the whole world, the Gentiles as well. These precious young people in Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania. And why the 153 fish? I got them on that because they didn't know the answer. There's a small tea tradition that says the 153 fish represent the 153 nations of the world at the time of Jesus. So let us appropriate these young people's liturgical joy, because it is liturgical joy that will propel our missionary zeal. It is being together in the liturgy and participating and communing with our Lord that will instill in us a zeal to go unto all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is our calling going forward. And let me conclude with that dialogue. God is good all the time. You repeat, God is good all the time. And you say, all the time. God is good all the time. Amen.